Well, we are certainly thankful for teachers here, and whether or not you were somebody who really loved school growing up, or whether you maybe didn't like school so much, I think most of us can remember certain teachers in our lives, can't we? You know, some of those teachers we remember because we really couldn't wait to get done with their class. Other teachers we remember because they were simply incredible. They were really great teachers. We really appreciated them. They took a subject that we loved, and they showed us new areas and explored new things that we just never even thought about or knew yet. Or maybe they took a subject that maybe we didn't love so much, and they made it at least bearable or even enjoyable to us, and we had some new ideas and fresh way to look at something that we hadn't known before either. You know, there's no doubt that teachers are really important to the learning process. It makes a huge difference in the learning experience. And so maybe if you're like me, you've wondered at different points in your life, you know, what would it have been like to had like a dream team of teachers, the world's greatest professor in every subject as you learned? And what would it have been like if your science prof would have been Albert Einstein? I mean, that would have been pretty incredible, right? And what if you got to learn art from Rembrandt? What if you got to study drama under Shakespeare? Or what would it have been like to study political science under Thomas Jefferson, or music from Beethoven? Pretty incredible, right? To learn those things, to have sort of this dream team of teachers that you know were the number one expert in their fields. Well, even in the best of schools, we know that that's a pipe dream. We can't put together that kind of dream team. It's an impossible thing to achieve, but I hope you each have had your fair share of great teachers in your life. Now, even though that dream team of teachers of that kind of caliber isn't going to be available in our lifetimes, that are anything but our dreams, there is a subject that deep down we all wish we had more knowledge of. We all wanted to know more about it. And that subject has available to them, to everyone, anywhere, all the time, the greatest teacher in the world. In fact, not even just the greatest teacher in the world, but the greatest teacher in the universe. And it will cost you nothing except your interest and your attention and your desire to learn. And that subject is what we've been working through over the past few weeks, this subject of prayer. We've been working through the Lord's Prayer, in fact. And so we get to learn from the greatest prayer to ever live in the entire history of the universe, and that is Jesus Christ. The four Gospels tell us a lot about the life of Jesus, don't they? And as we read through them, there are countless times when people are asking Jesus for something. They're always asking Jesus for something. And it seems like almost every day of his life, people are asking for Jesus something, right? I need something. He'll heal my son. Heal me. Feed these people. They're always asking for something, some sort of a miracle. Now, sometimes the Pharisees would ask him questions to try to trip him up and trap him, to get him to say the wrong thing so that they could discredit him. But of all the requests that Jesus ever received, maybe the greatest request was just the simple one, the simple but earnest request from the disciples when they asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." When they heard Jesus pray, how he prayed and what he prayed for, there was no doubt in their minds that he was the GOAT when it comes to prayer. That's the greatest of all time for those of you who don't follow sports today's world, where acronyms are essential for communication, all right? I didn't just commit blasphemy. Jesus is not GOAT. It's like a goat and a sheep. No, he's not the sheep either. He's a shepherd, right? So he was the greatest of all time. There's no doubt about it. And so these disciples seized the opportunity to learn from the greatest of all time. And these guys, even though they didn't make it past grade school in Jewish school, they were no dummies. They weren't perfect people, but they knew what was important in life. And they nailed it when they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. I don't know of any topic in all of the Bible that is more relevant to anybody, regardless of where they're at spiritually, than this topic of prayer. Every faith and every religion has some form of prayer, right? I mean, throughout history, even the most remote tribes presented offerings and they prayed to their gods, and they prayed even for some of the same things that we pray for today. And so we need to know as much as we can about prayer, because in history, sometimes prayer has gotten a little bizarre at different points in time and different peoples. I mean, the ancient Incas and the Aztecs, they even sacrificed their fellow human beings in order to try to attract their gods' attention. Other prayer from other groups of people is maybe not so bizarre, but it gives us maybe a reason to think about our prayer life. Like those who study Islam, they stop what they're doing and they pray five times every day. That's incredible. That's dedication, right? Buddhists have their prayer formulas. Millions who work through AA, they pray daily to a higher power in order to overcome their addiction. Many of those folks pray to the God of the universe, to the God who created the universe, our God. But we all pray because we have this innate desire to connect with God, whether we know the true God or not. According to Gallup polls, more Americans will pray this week than will exercise, which maybe isn't all that surprising, I guess. But they also say that more Americans will pray this week than even drive a car, believe it or not, which seems a little bit ridiculous to us because we all drive cars, but maybe in the city they don't all drive cars. And they say 9 out of 10 Americans pray regularly, and 3 out of 4 Americans pray every day. Now, we know that 3 out of 4 people are not believers, but people pray. Even with so many people, though, talking to God every day, prayer is something that can still sometimes feel like an unknown, even to believers who've been following Jesus for a long time. It's something that we're too unsure of. And too often we are feeling like we have to ask the question, God, can you hear me now? And that's exactly why we're spending this time, these weeks, in learning about prayer from the greatest prayer to ever live. So the first week we learned some basics about prayer. We learned that prayer isn't about getting God to do what we want him to do. It's about getting what we want to do to be about God, right? And we learned that it's important that we need to have a place to go to block out all the noise and the disruptions and all that busyness of our lives and spend some one-on-one time with God. That demonstrates our sincerity and the importance of communicating with God. Because even though God speaks to us through a variety of sources and ways, the only way we speak to God is through prayer. And last week, Jesus taught us that as we begin prayer, we need to focus on worshiping God and on his will for our lives. And beginning with those things as we come before God not only deepens our relationship with him, but it also helps us solidify those basics that prayer isn't about us, it's about him. And even though all that's true, we all do have needs, don't we? We all have needs that only God can meet. We all have hurts that only God can heal. We have questions that only God can answer. We have problems that only God can solve. And because God knows that about us and because he loves us so incredibly, we are invited to bring all that stuff right there to him. The only place where we can go for true and lasting answers in all of that. Up till now, as we've studied the Lord's Prayer, we've been completely focused on God and his will. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about up to this point. But now there's a shift in this example prayer that Jesus gives us. The first two words of Matthew 6:11 say, give us, and that changes the emphasis a bit. The first part of the prayer focuses on God and his nature, but now Jesus invites us to bring God our needs and ourselves. In fact, Jesus gives us the example of three different areas of things that can and should be able to ask from God. And each of these three areas, they deal with different needs in our lives. Some of them are physical, some of them are material, some of them are emotional, and some of them are spiritual. So let's take a look at this today. If you haven't already done so, grab your Bibles and turn to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Those blank areas on the outside of your Bible, those margins, those are great places to take notes that don't get lost next week or thrown out in the trash, okay? It's okay to write in your Bibles. It's a great place to do it. So we're going to read Matthew 6, and we're going to read the Lord's Prayer here today. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what is it that we should be asking God for in prayer? Well, the first part is very simple and clear. We need to be asking God to provide for my physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus says. Up until this point, we said the example prayer that Jesus gave and he taught these disciples, there hasn't been any asking for anything, right? Not even a mention of anything that wasn't directly related to God and his will. Do you remember why? Because the primary purpose of prayer isn't about us, right? It's about God. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about our needs. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't want to hear about our needs. He loves us and he cares for us more than we could ever imagine. It's revealing how selfish we are that we would prefer to begin with me, but that's why we start with worshiping him. But think about what that does when we start with me. What that does even to our human relationships when we begin with me first. If I come home from work after a bad day and I just begin dumping on my wife and kids about how awful it was, you know, this happened and then this happened and because this happened, now all this is going to happen later on and I'm just upset. If I start out with that, there's this dark cloud that just sort of hangs over me, isn't there? And it kind of starts to spread to Megan and to Addie and to Tyus and everyone kind of gets on edge and nobody can really enjoy themselves because I've unilaterally decided that I was the most important thing that day without even checking on them and their needs. And I fail at that sometimes. I do. I fail because I'm a selfish human being in need of God's grace. And don't get me wrong, there are times when it's absolutely okay to start with me first. But in general, and most of the time, that's kind of what it does, doesn't it? It creates that cloud that envelops everything and sort of sucks the air out of the room. And there's just not much that can be done about all that stuff until something is dealt with. And that something isn't my need. That something is my selfishness, isn't it? But I also know that if I have that same bad day and I come home and I first tend to my family, Megan and the kids, a couple of things happen. First, my own perspective on my problems is changed, like we learned about last week. And second, there always comes the opportunity to talk about my no good, very bad, absolutely horrible day, right? But it always comes out in a way that gives more honor to those that I'm hanging out with, my family, my friends. And suddenly, I have solutions from them, and I have help from them. At the very least, I have allies walking with me in my problems rather than eggshells scattered around for my allies to be walking on, right? And that's just a human-to-human example. I mean, in prayer, we're talking to a holy God. Not only would starting out with me be selfish and put a cloud over that relationship that had to be dealt with, but God is worthy of honor far and above what I am worth and what my family is even worth. My family, my friends, they're even strangers, they all deserve honor at least as much as I do because they are loved and cared for and every bit as valuable to God as I am. But God, he's God, right? He is holy, he's pure, he's completely just. And that's why we begin with worshiping him and focusing on his will. And then he gives us the opportunity to share our needs because he loves us and he wants to hear about them. And as we ask, we're asking in a way that is in line, honoring his name and doing his will. And so here we are at the place where God gives us that opportunity, the opportunity to ask him to provide for our needs. And in Jesus' example prayer, he chooses to use the words, give us. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, for the longest time, I felt awkward saying that, give us, give me. It felt demanding. I don't know if it's ever felt like that to you. God, give me. Yeah. I always wondered why Jesus would choose that particular phrasing. But the more I thought about it, that phrasing, give me, does acknowledge quite a bit. It acknowledges some things. When I ask anyone even to give me something, I'm acknowledging a few things. I'm acknowledging that they own that thing, that I need that thing, that they don't owe it to me at all, and that I don't deserve it. I'm not saying, give it to me or else. That's I'm not like I'm trying to blackmail him or something, or I'm trying to sabotage that relationship. I'm not saying, you owe it to me. I'm saying, give me. I need it. You have it. It's yours. I need it. Give me. Those two words immediately remind us about what our relationship is like with God. We're completely dependent on him, and he's completely independent from us. And if I'm not coming to God with that understanding in prayer, then I really don't understand him at all. And if I'm not understanding him in that way, then I don't really understand me And I really don't understand the whole economy of things in this world if I don't get this. I mean, I'll never have a right understanding of things, of tools, of cars, of toys, of health, transportation, beauty, food, of where I live. I won't have a right idea of any of that stuff until I understand that everything that I need, everything that I have, everything I think I own is actually owned by God. And He just lets me use it for His purposes. How awesome is that? I mean, everything that we have. In fact, with the exception of my heart that I can give in relationship to Him, and my life that I can give in use for His service, there's really nothing that I can give to God, is there, that He doesn't already have. I have nothing to give to Him. That's why when I finally figured out this whole thing out, that giving some of my paycheck back to God thing, that tithing thing, became a joy, not a pain. Because now I'm not giving what was mine. I'm simply returning a part of what was already His. And he says I get to use the rest of it. How awesome is that? That's cool. And when we get all that stuff straight, Jesus says we can humbly ask God, give us this day our daily bread. Now I think there's also a reason why Jesus chose the word bread here. In those days, in the minds of the Hebrews who He was speaking to, bread was the principal food of life. There was water which sustained life, but there was also food. There was bread. Bread and water. Those were the things, right? It was considered the one food that was essential to sustain life. In fact, bread was considered so sacred that it wasn't sliced or cut like we do today. No, it was broken, because to cut bread would be like cutting life itself. And so they broke bread. And so when Jesus says bread here, He's referring to all that was essential to meet all of our needs. This is how we can be certain that it's not wrong to come to God and ask for our needs to be met. It's not wrong to ask Him for those things. And remember, we're talking about needs here. This prayer doesn't mention our wants or our desires. As much as I'd like to, I can't find a translation that says, give us this day our daily pie. I'd love it if it said that. I like pie. I want pie. But it doesn't say that. Or give us this day our daily cake. Maybe cake is your thing. God promises to meet our needs, not our greed. Not always what we want. The Message paraphrase translates it this way. It says, keep us alive today with 3 square meals. Not a lot of room for frosting in there, is there? Again, Jesus knew exactly what He was doing. He's helping us understand that prayer teaches us to live day by day, one at a time. I've heard it put this way. God does not provide for today's needs tomorrow. He's never late. He doesn't provide for tomorrow's needs today. He's never early. He is perfectly on time. And no matter whether we have this little piece of bread or a big loaf to be thankful for, Jesus' words teach us to be thankful for what we do have, to know that it's enough, and to remember where it came from, who gave it to us. As the Apostle Paul told the pagan crowd in Athens, God Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. We are dependent on God. Everything we have belongs to Him. And yet He invites us to ask Him to provide for our needs. And He will always provide for our needs, because He's promised to do just that. The next thing that Jesus shows me to ask God for is to forgive my sin. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Sin separates us from God. And so it's difficult to talk to God if you're far from Him, right? It's hard to talk to somebody that you're far away from. I mean, you could try yelling your prayers, but that might get a little old every once in a while, right? And besides, there's a better way to communicate. Just get close to Him again. Come back to Him. And to get close to God, that sin that distances ourselves from Him has to be removed. And the only one that can do that is God, right? But there's more. If I want to be close to God, not only do I need to be forgiven, but I also need to be forgiving. Sin is the only thing that separates us from God, but it works 2 different ways. And the first way is the way we just talked about. If I have unforgiven sin in my heart, then I'm separated from God. Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. My sin separates me from God. And so I'm to pray, forgive my debts. Now, it's interesting that Jesus chose the word debts here rather than sin. We think of, I need my sins forgiven, but He chose the word debt. And the word forgive literally means to cancel a debt. Sin is a debt. The problem is that we can't pay this debt of sin ourselves, because we don't have anything to offer a holy God, do we? And if we did, it wouldn't be nearly enough to cover the bill. And so the only remedy is to declare spiritual bankruptcy and to let someone else pay off the debt. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. When he died on the cross, he paid for our sins and gave us the ability to go right to God and ask for our debt to be canceled. That's why these two requests are linked together. We go from God give us to God forgive us. By its very nature, communicating with a completely pure and holy God requires a clean heart. We have to start from that place of purity, or we can never get close enough to communicate with him. But there's another way that sin can come between us and God, and that is when we refuse to forgive another's sins against us. You see, it doesn't just say, forgive us our debts. Jesus also instructs us to go further and include, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We all want God to forgive our sins, but when it comes to forgiving others, we sometimes are guilty of using a different measuring stick, aren't we? And the reason this forgiving others thing is so important when it comes to our prayers is because of what we've learned to ask ourselves last week about our prayer. Will my prayer honor the name of God? And think about this for a minute. If I were to ask God, forgive me for my sins, while I yet refuse to forgive somebody that needed my forgiveness, would that honor the name of God? I mean, isn't that kind of like saying, God, I want this incredible gift from you. Would you give it to me? I need it, but I just don't really want to be like you. I don't want to do what you say is right. I think those two things are not so different. And I don't think that honors the name of God at all to think and act that way. And so when we instead choose to do what God says is right and honor his name in prayer, asking forgiveness of our sins and forgiving others of the wrongs done to us, a really incredible thing happens. You see, God, as he always does, uses his will for our good. You see, when we include these two parts of prayer, our forgiveness and the forgivenesses of others, God lifts from us the two of the most devastating emotional problems that we can deal with in our humanity: guilt and bitterness. It's been said that guilt is a prison that only enslaves the jailer, right? And bitterness is an acid that eats its own container. But when when we ask for God to forgive us, He frees us from that jail of guilt. And when we forgive others, he heals us from the poison of bitterness. It never ceases to amaze me how God uses his will for our good. To his benefit, to his beloved children, his will becomes our good. It's amazing. Anyone who thinks God is some mean-spirited jerk in the sky making us jump through hoops to earn his love and blessing, they have no idea, do they? They have no idea how he works his will for our good in our lives. I mean, how self-centered do we have to be to believe that kind of thing about a God who makes that kind of connection about his will and our good, when he puts those things together so beautifully and so often? So I ask God to forgive me while I forgive those who've wronged me. Finally today, Jesus shows me to ask God to protect my character. Protect my character. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there's plenty of temptation out there for us to be tempted and led into, isn't there? I mean, we're all tempted by different things in life. For some people, it's money, material things. For others, it's vanity or pride. Of course, the temptation for sex outside of God's design is everywhere. And a lot of people are tempted by power and control. But it doesn't matter whether it's one of those things or a combination of a few of them, or whether it's all of those things more for you that you're tempted by. Temptation is everywhere. But even though we know how much and how often that we're tempted, it seems kind of like a strange request to ask God to not lead us into temptation, because we know that a holy God would never lead his people into a situation where they might become unholy, right? In fact, we learned as we worked through the book of James a while ago that this temptation thing, what it's all about. And James 1 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." And so what are we supposed to think about that verse where he says, "Lead us not into temptation"? What are we really supposed to be asking if God already says that he won't tempt us with evil? Well, here's the deal. God will never tempt us to do anything that's wrong. He won't. I mean, but he can permit us to be led into temptation if we're willing to follow something else or someone else and go there. He can permit us to do that. Or he can protect us from doing that. The key is always in our surrender. It's in our surrender. And if you're the kind of person who says, I never surrender. I don't surrender anything. I don't have to worry about that. I don't struggle with that. Well, you're wrong. We always surrender. Everyone surrenders when it comes to temptation. Look again how brilliant Jesus was in his choice of words here. When we are faced with a temptation, one of two things will always be true. Either we'll surrender to temptation and carry out our sin, or we'll surrender to the Lord who will help us overcome that temptation and avoid sin. We'll always surrender one of two ways. Now think about what Jesus is saying here. Do not lead me into temptation. If somebody is leading, then I have to be following, right? I can't follow nothing. I have to be following if I'm being led somewhere. And if I follow the Lord on a moment-by-moment basis, He's never going to lead me into a situation that He won't lead me out of as well. And according to Scripture, while I'm in there, it won't be too hard for me to bear with His help, right? I can stand up under it because He'll be there to help me out. But the problem comes is when I'm not following the Lord, when I allow myself to be led by anything or anyone other than Him. That's when we are prone to be led into situations where temptation overcomes us. Because we get into those situations and we look around and we see God. We don't see the only one who can lead us out of temptation because we followed somebody or something else in there. And maybe you've heard about the man who was late again for work at a downtown law office. And he was circling the block, trying to find a parking spot, frantic. Finally, he gave up and parked in a no parking zone, scribbled a quick note, put it on his windshield, and it said, I've circled this block 20 times. I have an appointment to keep or I'm going to lose my job. Forgive us our debts. And when he came back to his car after the workday, he found a parking ticket and a note in place of where his had been. And it said, I've circled this block for 20 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. That parking enforcement officer knew who he was following, right? Right? But it's true. One of the biggest steps we can take toward overcoming temptation is simply by not putting ourselves in that place in the first place. That's where prayer comes in. That moment by moment, relying on God, because when we do that, He can be the alarm in our heart that goes off when we're ever about to do something that would tempt us beyond our control. Now, I think there's a reason why lead us not into temptation comes right after forgive us our debts. And I think it has to do with the fact that we all kind of know what we need to ask for forgiveness for. We know that we are sinful human beings. We kind of have an understanding of that. We know that there's something wrong and we need to do something about that, right? I mean, even people who don't believe in God have this innate understanding that we are not perfect and that something needs to be done about all that. And so asking for forgiveness is something we at least understand as human beings and we can do without too much issue. But too often we leave this other part out, this asking for deliverance for temptation and for God to protect our character. I mean, think about that. I mean, how many times have you had to go to God and confess the same sin over and over and over and over again? But if we all spend a little more time asking God to protect our character, to help us identify and avoid spots that are only asking for trouble for us, wouldn't we spend less time having to ask for forgiveness for that stuff over and over and over again? We wouldn't be led there in the first place. The greatest weapon against temptation, against guilt and bitterness, against all the sin we struggle with, is prayer. Jesus tells us in Matthew 26, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we have to open up to God, to admit our needs, to acknowledge our weakness, and to ask Him to be strong for us. When we pray, we're letting God do the fighting for us. And prayer is not a defense only. It's offense. It's how we win. And so as we close this part of our study on the Lord's Prayer, I want you to notice that one more thing before we go today, if you haven't already. You see, all the requests that He says are in the plural. Jesus teaches us to pray, not my Father, but our Father. And we don't just pray, God forgive my debts, but God forgive our debts. It's not, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. It's, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. And Jesus wasn't mistaken in this. When we pray, it's about the family of believers. It's about the body of Christ, the means by which God is working His good purposes in the world. And even as He uses us as His instruments for His will, He is bringing good into our lives as well. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, You are good. You are an amazing God that could somehow weave what you want, your desire, the building of your kingdom into such a beautiful quilt of our good. That as we follow you in obedience, that you choose to care for us in ways that we never even dreamed of. Thank you, Father, for doing that. Forgive us, Father, for when we fail to look to you for guidance, for our support, our sustenance, our daily life. Help us to follow you instead. Lord, each of us has needs this week, and you know what they are. Some of them are pretty incredible with health concerns, and some of them are maybe relational things that need to go on. Lord, care for each one of those things, please. Give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, protect our character as we go throughout this week too. Show us each this evening and as we spend time with you throughout the rest of the day and rest, Lord, that those things that we need to do to change, those areas that we might struggle with and ways that we might avoid temptation. Protect our character, Lord, that we might be lights of your love to this community. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for all these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.